I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
We are being blessed with a much higher number of students this summer than we've ever had, and we've had some new students already come. I continue to be amazed at people that I knew when I was in college and younger, and their children are now coming here. And it's quite interesting. I go back to my Sun Valley days. We've got some here tonight that remembered me back then. And, buddy, they can tell some stories on me, I'll tell you that. And we'll just kind of have a peace treaty right now because I can tell stories on them too. But it's very exciting what we're seeing this summer in terms of the number of students. And it's very exciting to see during the time of the college years of the potential that we have of reaching others for the gospel's sake. I'm very excited about the Philippine trip. So thankful for Timothy and Kyle and for Wes and others that are going to be involved in that trip. And it's very exciting. As I know, I want a report when you come back. I want to hear about it. I want to see pictures. We want to show y'all to get ready for that. We're going to expect a good full report. And it's going to be very interesting as you go to another culture. They're going to have a lot more open doors. They'll have their own unique challenges. But tonight, I'll admit to you, I chose this lesson tonight in light of knowing this upcoming trip. And I hope what they're going to do in these next few weeks will be something that we will want to be part of our life. Evangelism. I want to talk to you tonight about the essentials of evangelism. The big battle that we face here in this congregation is maintaining a living faith. And when you have a living faith, you will always speak. The simplicity of evangelism is people who have seen eternity. We sang the very first song, "This world is not my home." Do you think the Lord might have heard the words from our heart and going to say, "Really? Really?" I hope we believe that. I appreciate the last song we sang about the day we became Christian. Heaven came down and heaven filled my soul. You know, we've had the joy of becoming a Christian. A passion for others to know that. You know, it's interesting as sometimes I've thought about, okay, how can I get everybody to be involved in evangelism? And everybody needs to be. And by the way, as I've grown older, I've realized the role people play will be a little different. But there's one characteristic of a Christian. When you know who Jesus is and you understand heaven and hell and you understand the purpose of this life, you are going to speak. The apostles called in before the Sanhedrin. By the way, they murdered Jesus. And they could easily have murdered the apostles. In Acts 4:18 it says, And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, but we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And by the way, they were calling people out of the religious bodies of that day. That's why they were upset. You're calling us by name. You're attacking our doctrines. Evangelism will attack everything that exalts itself against the authority and the position of our Lord. And you know what? They kept teaching, and guess what happened? They got pulled back into the Sanhedrin. Acts 5:27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Hey man, you're calling us out by name. You're making us feel uncomfortable. We're not seeing the grace of God in you. Come on, you don't tell people they're wrong. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then Sanhedrin says, okay, you have your opinion, I have my opinion, but we'd rather you not teach. No, that's not what they did. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them. You know what that is? That's a scourging. Likely 39 stripes, and likely they had to heal from it. They had health issues likely following that. And beaten them and commanded that they should speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, I guess now they'll be quiet, right? Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the essence of evangelism. I got to tell others. And folks, listen to me. You are going to get people mad at you. They're going to call you names. You're going to get people in the church mad at you. When you begin to have this kind of faith, if we were in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, would the Sanhedrin be upset with us? Or would they say, you need to be like this group. They're not saying a thing. I hope we would have some persecution. But you see, a weak faith is just not going to stir up anything. And we need to understand that life is not going to be found in numbers, but life is going to be found by those that have a conviction and they speak. They speak in love, and they are not going to stop speaking. How are we doing as a church? You know, sometimes I was talking to a brother the other day, and I'm very excited about the good doors that we have opened here and the good things that are going on. And a brother asked me, well, how many students do you have? And I told him, and I said, what's your attendance like? And I told him, he was so excited. Wow, you must have a lively church and a living church, and I hope we do. But I worried a little bit. He's looking at our numbers. Numbers don't make you strong before the Lord. In Revelation 2:8, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, that which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they're synagogue of Satan. Here, Smyrna, if somebody had come upon them, I don't think they would have been very big. They were undergoing persecution. But this is the group that Jesus says, I'm going to give you a crown of light. It's not size. And can I tell you again, just to mention, you know, we got some brethren going to the Philippines. They're going to have all kinds of people come and hear you. But if you did the same thing downtown Auburn and say, well, we're going to have some people preach the gospel, people may ignore you. We live in a different culture. The ability to preach the gospel, the interest in preaching the gospel does vary when depending on the riches of a group, depending on the other social things. And don't judge a church by its numbers. In Revelation 3, people would have asked the question, well, how's Laodicea doing? And a lot of people would say, man, they're doing great. They got a great contribution. And people are happy and they love each other. Notice how the Lord said about this church. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were neither cold nor hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think this group was telling other people about the Lord? Nah, they were happy We've got money, we have health and wealth, and we've got a good reputation in the community. Let's not start stirring things up. You see, evangelism, I believe, is a good sign of spiritual health. Matthew 28. If we're going to be evangelistic, brethren, we've got to agree on what is the gospel. I will say this. I know some of you are probably tired of me talking about these things, injecting some of these things into lessons. But we're not going to find, under the name Church of Christ, brethren, agreeing on what the gospel is anymore. You're going to find in, quote, non-institutional groups, we're brethren not going to agree on what the gospel is anymore. Here's the gospel. What are we to teach? In Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." This is a calling to come out of every religious body, every religious movement, and make Jesus their Lord. This is a calling that involves faith and repentance. And this is a calling that involves a proper understanding of baptism. And this is a calling to continue to learn and discern. That's evangelism. And it's very interesting. You know, one of the things we're going to start in the Thursday night's Truth Seekers group, that on Thursday we're going to try to talk about evidences for the resurrection. How would you teach an atheist or agnostic, or how would you strengthen your own faith? We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what Paul and the foundation. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," and then he goes on and talks about the witnesses. The death, burial, and resurrection is more than just mere historical truth, but it has tremendous implications. I'm going to be presenting, by the way, I'm going to be preaching in a meeting next week, down in the Birmingham area. I'm going to be doing a series called Reasoning from the Resurrection, where we take these fundamental truths and show you how the apostles taught them and how everything flows from this, logically, consistently, reasonably. We teach Jesus as Lord. We're going to find that everything Jesus has instructed us will come from this. What a local church does is every much a part of evangelism. And I realize I want to teach people to become a Christian, and I don't have to teach them everything about the church in order for them to become a Christian. But one of the things I will do oftentimes in teaching people is point out, if you're going to become a Christian, you follow the Lord in all things. And it involves, at least afterwards, teaching them about questions that a lot of people would rather not even have be taught on anymore. You see, there's things that kill evangelism. Prosperity kills evangelism. We become very satisfied. We've already seen that. Let me tell you another thing that kills evangelism. There are movements going on today within the church that say we shouldn't oppose denominationalism anymore. We should consider everybody our brother. We should go ahead and just extend fellowship to any place there, as long as somebody is sincere. Brethren, if we do that, we've given up the gospel. And those that are calling for that type of approach, I do not believe, know the Lord. We are to call people to an allegiance to Christ, to come out of an allegiance to the world to Christ. When I speak of liberalism, and that's a very broad term, but biblically I'm speaking of those who, in 2 John 9, who transgress. As the American Standard Version says, they go onward. There's an approach that says, let Jesus be your Savior, but He doesn't have to be your Lord. You cannot have salvation without a complete submission to Jesus as Lord. Ephesians 4, there's one body, one faith, one Lord. Do you understand what it means that Jesus to be Lord? You can't save anyone without an understanding of the Lordship of Jesus. Easy believism is coming in various forms within the church. And again, I want to tell you, I'm glad to let Jesus be my master and let everything I believe submitted to Him. There's nothing radical in that. There's nothing radical in the sense of letting Jesus just take every thought and let that be in submission to Him, to let my practices be found in His authority. That's just the essence of Him being Lord. When churches cease to become evangelistic, they eventually are going to be pulled into mainstream denominationalism. And they're going to be without salt, without light, and they're going to come into the culture of this world, which is happening in mainstream denominationalism today. And I'm not sitting out saying, look, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, but I'm telling you, if you'll open your eyes and look at what's being taught in the seminaries, look at the moral decay and the inability to stand against basic Bible truths. What we need to do is go back to the Lord. And that's a radical stand to the world. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Biblical Christianity is wonderful. We serve, we have a blessing from God who gives us all that we need, but we've got to, in return, give Him our heart. We can't have a divided loyalty with looking at men. Years ago, I preached a lesson at a congregation and I was trying to help. I think I failed there, frankly. But I was trying to get people to look out to their friends and their relatives and their neighbors. And one of the things that was hurting so badly from getting people to, with urgency, to try to pull people out of the world, is people were trying to make, oh, the doctrinal differences make no difference. And one of the elders would even make jokes about, oh yes, I guess you can call me a heretic now because I disagree with you. Heresy is nothing funny. Nothing to be laughed at. A biblical faith will look and search, and I believe we can resolve doctrinal differences, but I will tell you, there will be those that introduce doctrinal differences that will separate brethren. Now listen to what the Paul said about this. "For there must be also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Here's a discussion of the Lord's Supper and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. There's a way to do it. There's a way you shouldn't do it. And if there's somebody who's not going to tag along with the Lord, so to speak, submit to the Lord, there will be division. And those kind of things, until they're resolved in local churches, are going to kill churches. They're going to be bogged down in needless dispute. And oftentimes they don't care anymore. And if you don't stand with the Lord on this issue, then why stand with the Lord on any issue? You see, evangelism is going to involve discernment and reasoning. And you can't get around that. And those that have a broader fellowship, they will not reach anyone for the gospel. They are dead. Matter of fact, I'm finding now within the church, there's some that actually will resist people. They'll actually stand in the way of somebody becoming a Christian. And I will say this, and I'll particularly say this to our students. If we're trying to reach somebody with the gospel and you turn around and you try to discourage them and you try to extend fellowship for them to continue within a religious body they shouldn't, we not only are going to try to call them out of that, but we're going to confront you. We need, as Christians, as a united front, to go and bring people to the Lord. And fellowship is a very, very important question. False doctrine in time will kill evangelism. You know, every generation has its issues. You know, there's a brother that I love. Matter of fact, he influenced me. Had an impact on my life in evangelism. But he's falling into a false doctrine that I'll be talking about more this summer, called the AD 70 doctrine. Do you know my brother now that used to be so involved in evangelism is right now studying with my son? And I'm okay with it because I want him to be exposed to some of these teachings. But he's trying to teach right now that the resurrection is past. The second coming has already occurred. That the passages that we commonly would read at a funeral, that doesn't apply today. He once was very evangelistic, and now he's trying to spread this doctrine. False doctrine will do that. Brethren, let me tell you, we need to resolve differences calmly, carefully, patiently. But we need, if we're going to be involved in evangelism with one heart and one soul, we need to teach the gospel. By the way, on the Tuesday night class on contending for the faith, we're going to talk about some of these things. There still are false prophets and false teachers that we have to face. There's some brother, take the position, Matthew 7:15. Oh, well, there's no false teachers today. You know, you'd have to know their heart and whether or not they're sincere or not, and we can't know that, and so only the Lord can know what false prophets are. Really? You mean to tell me Matthew 7:15 doesn't apply to me? And I'm serious. There are many brethren taking positions on this that this verse is not able, we can't apply it. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Those kind of things. And there are times, brethren, as an evangelist, as a Christian, as an elder, sometimes we have to pull away from one front in order to have a united front within the church. Okay, I'm going to go on. One last point. You know, there's a movie about to be released on the life of Edward Fudge. And it's going to be a promotion of his book on hell, a new release of it. And basically, we've been wrong about hell. Adventist groups have been helping them with this. It's going to be very popular, and it's going to be an attack upon churches of Christ. F. Lagarde Smith, we reviewed his book about a month ago about that, you know, basically man doesn't have an eternal soul and hell is going out of existence. You know, let me tell you what about heaven and hell. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5 tells me. Judgment is a serious thing. Hell is not just some temporary going out of existence. It motivates us in evangelism. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, do we? We need to understand eternity and the reality of it, the beauty of heaven and the terror of hell. And when we have differences on that within the church, brethren, we have to resolve it. Not, it'll affect our evangelism. Now, evangelism. One of the things about our God is that He answers prayer. And He'll give us doors of opportunity. Have you ever led somebody to Christ? Have you ever worked with somebody, nurtured them? Brethren, listen to me. Don't zone out on me here. Every one of us has got a part here. Whether we're the one that's going to be an encourager, or whether one we're going to be the teacher, or whether we're the one that is just going to try to do what we can do to encourage, we need to be praying, and God will answer prayer. Let me help somebody. One of my favorite songs in the songbook is, lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Do you pray prayers like that? What would you do with a door? It might scare you to death. Colossians 4:3, we're all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Do you pray to reach others? God will open doors. But you know what happens to comfortable people? They want to put doors between them and the prospect. And we were afraid that we need to understand. It's going to be very humbling. It's going to be frightening. Brethren, could I say, I've said it many times, we have people that tend to walk into this assembly almost every service. You thinking about them? Like to help somebody come to know the Lord? You're lacking opportunity. I'd love to talk with you. There's others in this congregation very involved in evangelism, and they'd like to talk to you. The doors are there. But you know, as you opening doors, it involves leadership, it involves planning, it involves praying. Evangelism is personal. That Timothy and I get together often, we talk about this, and I so much appreciate the time we have to talk, and I hope others are doing that kind of thing, but that's one of the things we talk about sometimes, is okay, here's an opportunity, there's another, this one came and went, well, what could we do differently? You know, when you start thinking about souls, you're constantly thinking about those things. We need to be thinking about it, making it a high priority. And one other thing, I tell you, wouldn't it be a little bit terrifying, Kyle, if you were going to the Philippines by yourself? It'd be scary, wouldn't it? You're not going by yourself, and there's a reason for that. The reason is that as you do this work, it's important to have companions. You know, a lot of my work in evangelism, I didn't work with someone else. A lot of places I did. And it's very interesting, as you look at this work, it is great to have a partner. And by the way, I have partners here. I'm an elder now, and certainly Walker and I working together in that capacity, but Walker and I talk a lot about evangelism. There are those of you that we talk about evangelism. It's great to have partners in this work. In Acts 13:2 it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." It is wonderful to have a partner. Every Christian needs support in this work. Can I say one more time, every one of you has a role. You know, it might be you play a role in babysitting for somebody who's teaching a class. It may be you play a role in taking some of these visitor's cards and writing a letter and note to those who have visited. I don't know what your role may be, whether it is encouragement or whether it is teaching, but we all have a role. Look at it. Be thankful for it. Pursue it. A lot there's going to be to learn. Could you imagine, you know, you look at Acts 1, here are these disciples. The Lord had given them a commission to go to the whole world, and they were Galilean fishermen. And they didn't even understand a lot of the basics, even about the nature of the kingdom of God. But the Lord said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth." You know what they're going to do? They're going to learn. By the way, I don't know why I have the King James up here tonight. I guess that was something. Normally it's New King James, but if you haven't figured it, I've got King James up there for you. But one of the things about the apostles, they learned too. They made mistakes. They had to make corrections. Be humble to learn. As you gain experience, you always know there's more to learn. That's why I appreciate being able to have somebody to talk to. And I appreciate some of these young guys and others. We're going to be getting together on Tuesday night and other times. You know, we need help. We need to be looking. You know, my generation, I may not understand another generation. You may have opportunities, certainly you do, that I don't. And we can help each other. We've got to learn to listen. We've got to learn to learn. We've got to have leadership. And we need to be humble. Learn when to act and when to be quiet. Another thing as we talk about evangelism is we need the strength to keep going. Brethren, I want to say it again. I want to say it as plainly as I can. True evangelism is going to be attacked. True evangelism will call people out of religious bodies. And I want to tell you, you start doing that and people are going to come after your shiny head and they want to beat on it. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9, it says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Have you read the book of Acts? When the apostles came into town, everybody says, "Oh, wonderful." Well, there's some that did. But how many times did the Jews work to stir up trouble? Man, you don't call people out of our group. Now, we'll be glad to deal with you if you lay down your arms and you say, "I'm okay and you're okay." But no, not the apostles. And there were men killed. Paul was stoned a few times. So, you know, it's like going to the lecture chair a few times. Normally one is sufficient, and he somehow survived it. And so, evangelism, you know, a lot of people say, let's just not go there. You know what? You know where some of the opposition is going to come, sadly? Within the church. I have had lessons where I've talked about leaving denominationalism. I've taught lessons on basically the struggle to find truth. And I've had those from those religious bodies in audiences. And generally, universally almost, I've had those people go, that's a great lesson. I've learned some things. I want to talk with you further. I've had some wonderful response to that. But you know where I've had the most resistance, particularly in later years, in preaching those kind of lessons? It's come from brethren. And we're scared to death. Oh, don't teach that. I want to tell you something. Those kind of people will not reach anybody. And I challenge you. I'll throw out that challenge. You're not going to reach people until you call them to complete obedience to the Lord and where they're at. And I want to tell you something. People who love the Lord and they find there's something they're doing wrong, they're going to appreciate you for it. They can be those like Apollos that Aquila and Priscilla took and expounded a more perfect way of the Lord. And they stood on it. And they taught it too. I tell you what. Preaching the gospel is dangerous. There were those Jews that believed in Jesus. They admired the truth, but they wouldn't stand because they'd be cast out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Listen to what Jesus said. You want to preach the gospel? Luke 21:16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Let me tell you something. This grace movement within the church, nobody will get angry with them. Nobody will. Because they're not teaching the gospel. And somehow they'll ridicule brethren. Oh, look at people who are upset and they're angry with you. Don't you understand the nature of the gospel? And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not be a hair of your head perish. And your patience possess ye your souls. That's a hard stand to take. People will beat on your head, and when it comes within the church, you know, Paul got disappointed in Philippians. He talks about some people preach the gospel, just give him trouble. We got to encourage those that are teaching. There's one occasion here, Paul, he's at Corinth. He says he's preaching, and notice the responses. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, and were baptized. Do you think Crispus stayed in the synagogue after that? Do you think the Jews were really excited the chief ruler of the synagogue took a stand and left us to believe in this? You think that Paul figured that everybody's going to say, oh, hey, Paul, man, I'm sorry we lost Crispus to you, but we love you. You think that's how they reacted? Verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You want to preach the gospel? Have you ever preached the gospel? You need to understand what happened. He continued there a year and 6 months, but men that do this need support. You know, there's a couple of occasions where Paul didn't preach the gospel when he had a door. Discouragement overtook him. And you know what the discouragement was? He was worried about his brethren. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and he didn't know how they were going to respond. And I tell you, if you want to kill evangelism in a church, sometimes, you know, the internal problems can do it. 2 Corinthians 2:12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He had an open door, but he was so worried about the condition of the church. And there's always going to be a twofold battle, brethren. Let me tell you, parents, we talk about evangelism. One of the greatest things you can do is to have a strong home and teach your children. and you're having that priority right now in your life and you're doing that, you keep on doing that. But there are times when there's problems in a local group, you may have to back off evangelism in order to deal with those problems. Let's deal with both. We need to edify, build Christians, and we need to reach those that are lost. It's a serious work. It's a wonderful work. I don't want to discourage you today, tonight, because in talking this way, but I want you to understand it's got to come from a living faith. You've got to be willing to be open and to reason and to look. And there's great resources we have. There's a lot of wisdom we need to gain. Brethren, I don't know why my PowerPoint ended before my outline did, so y'all just hang with me. We're about done. Last section here. I don't know why that happened. I have to figure out. Anyway, the last thing that we need, Roman numeral 4, is that we need the love of God to receive and build new Christians. Now, one of the things here, I'll admit, brethren, one of our major goals will be, as we have so many students coming in, we want to equip you and provide for you. But we're going to have people come to the Lord, and we need to have a place where people can be received. Do you know one of the problems I've seen in some places? I remember a couple that I worked with once, and they were nearly becoming a Christian. But you know what the problem they had was? That probably was the biggest stumbling block to them becoming a Christian. When they attended the assemblies of where I preached, brethren ignored them. One time in one Bible study, he says, well, look, we're going to be out of town and we're not going to be able to attend the click this Sunday. I'm serious. That's what he said to me. And I looked at him. I said, the click? And I watched the next time he visited. He was a very outgoing man. But this congregation, they were kind of the upper middle class. Nothing wrong with having money. But I remember seeing them in the foyer, and he stood there, and people, it was just like he had a magnetic field around him, and people just ignored him. And he wasn't an ugly fella, and he was a socially capable fella. He'd talk your ear off, you know, if you talked to him. We need to be the kind of people that is always willing to open our heart and open our home. I really appreciate those of you, brethren, that are doing that. By the way, to our young couples, if you can open your home more to some of our new students, if we can find ways to pull people in, those that are new Christians and those that are other, and it's beautiful. I'm very excited. Some of you have a real ability here where people want to come talk to you. We need more of that. We need to have the love of God in our lives and in the care for others where they'll want to talk with us about their souls and open their heart to us. We conclude with 1 Corinthians 13 this evening. On love. Talk about speaking. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. We started our reading this evening with Matthew 28, where the Lord says, go ye. There was an old book I have in my library. I believe it was written by Irvin Stewart. The Bible, then the book is called, Go Ye means Go Me. Brethren, we want to extend our Godspeed for you and your work in the Philippines. And brethren, we don't have to go around the world to teach the gospel. What doors are being opened for us here? I hope I've encouraged you and not discouraged you in the lesson. There's a great work of leading people to the Lord. Let's build our faith. You're not a Christian this evening, we extend you the invitation, an invitation to die, an invitation to completely surrender to God. When we read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we see the conversion process is like that, trusting in God, turning your back on sin in repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord. And then, too, that baptism, that act of water baptism, is really a symbol of his death, burial, and resurrection. This is described as death. And you start over, but the Lord will be with you. Where are we this evening? If you're a Christian, let's strengthen our faith. And let us look at the great opportunities God places before. It's a wonderful thing to pull somebody out of the kingdom of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. God will help us with that. He's going to need to help us. God will provide doors if we'll pray and we'll work on it. We can assist you in any way in the invitation. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?